I would like to, yes.
I just have a note from Willie Meyer. She has hurt her knee in a fall. I think we need to add her to the prayer list.
Okay, thank you.
Let me just put this on hold for a moment. And we can pray for her. Heavenly Father, we pray for our sister Willie, who took the fall and injured her knee. We pray that we'll have, she'll be able to recover from this and be able to walk and be back with us very soon, and especially for the conference. We just commend her into your care, Lord. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning about our church. The name of our church is Grace Bible Fellowship, and I just wonder how many of you came out of other denominations. I know I was a former Presbyterian, although it doesn't really matter, but it's kind of interesting the spiritual journey that different people have and coming to a knowledge of the truth. I know I was brought up in a certain tradition. And we have our major denominations such as Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, and all of these different kinds of churches have their own distinctive doctrines or teaching. And our church is no exception. We have some distinctive teachings as well. And when I look at these other denominations, we call ourselves non-denominational, which is a little bit different than interdenominational, because that's a lot of denominations coming together in an ecumenical setting and so forth. But we look at ourselves as non-denominational in that we don't take a title or a name with us except for our local church. In other words, when you give to the offering, as you did a few moments ago, it all stays here in the local church setting. We don't have a synod or a fellowship that we send it way off in some big city somewhere. It all stays here, except we do have missionaries that we support through the local church. And of course, that's a wonderful opportunity to reach out to the regions beyond. But as far as the denominational machinery, we really don't have very much of that at the local church here. And I think that that can be a strength. There are certain weaknesses, of course, in that. And as we think about people coming into our fellowship, many of them kind of wonder, well, is this more like a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist? They don't seem to have any kind of a denomination. And we maybe want to speak to that just a little bit. We are an independent church. Even though we have fellowship with other churches, we are not linked to them financially, or we pray for each other, of course. And we recognize that in all the denominations that there are true born-again Christians that love the Lord and want to serve Him and worship Him. We have fellowship with the people down here at the Baptist Church every Monday when we go to our Good News Club, and we love them in the Lord, and we want to emphasize that we do not have a monopoly on the truth. And we thank God that there are people out there outside of our grace movement, so to speak, that are doing a wonderful job according to the knowledge that God has given to them. And we say amen to that.
Amen.
However, there are some things that we emphasize here that I think need to be emphasized that perhaps some of the other denominations don't look at. And yet, when we come to Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles and of the grace of God, he does emphasize these things. Let's take the name of our church, for example, the Grace Bible Fellowship Church. And just look at that first word, grace. Did you know that in the Bible, the grace of God is more magnified in Paul's writings than any other? And we saw that at some of our Wednesday night services where we looked and how many times that word grace is used and what context It's used in the Bible. It goes all the way back to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But that word isn't used very much in the Old Testament. Even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that it's hardly ever found there. But when we come to Paul, we find it used dozens of times, sometimes in relationship to the initial salvation, but many other times in the Christian life, looking to God's power working in us and through us as we walk by faith. Let's look at just a few examples of salvation. Romans chapter number 3 is a good place to begin with, because this is really the heart of the gospel that we preach. Romans chapter number 3, and this is really a case study of gospel words, this Romans chapter 3, because it brings before us our need before God, that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory, which is His divine standard of perfection. We come short of His love, His grace, His truth, His knowledge, all of these characteristics of Jehovah God and much more is comprehended in that glory of which we all fall short. Here in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. And when we define that word grace, it's kind of hard to get a thumb on it. We know it's good. We know it's from God. We know it has to do with salvation. But to really define the word is really a little bit difficult. In the original, it has the idea of unmerited favor. I once had a Jehovah Witness come to my door, and we talked about this. And they said, well, in our Bible, it says undeserved favor. Well, it's the same thing. Unmerited or undeserved, it's all a gift. It's very close to the Greek word gift. And so when we speak of God's grace, we're speaking of His benefits, His gifts. And we might look at God's grace as everything that God is free to do for you, based upon the cross of Christ. Here in salvation, Romans chapter number 3, is intimately associated with forgiveness, redemption, propitiation, and justification. They go hand in glove, and it's all because of the grace of God. Well, that's wonderful to see. Ephesians chapter 2 is probably the best known of our passages. This is a passage that needs to be memorized by every Bible believer. I do believe it. In chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, that salvation doesn't come from self. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God is not going to have any boasters in heaven. If you're a boaster, you're going to be disqualified from His presence, because all of the credit, all of the glory is going to go directly to whom it is worthy, and that is the Lord Jesus. So there we have two passages, and there's many, many more dealing with the initial salvation of taking us out of Adam and transplanting us into the fertile soil of God's grace, right into Jesus Christ Himself. And we become one with Him in His death, burial, resurrection, and even His ascension to the Father's right hand. But what about the Christian life? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to boast just a little bit, but not of himself. He's actually looking back at his past life as a persecutor. Chapter 15, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. Some people have accused Paul of being a little bit headstrong and full of himself, but he was the most humble servant of God. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But, and here comes the flip side of the coin, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it really wasn't me, but it was the grace of God which was with me. And here God's grace begins with salvation, but it takes us all the way through the Christian experience. When we want to serve God, when we want to worship Him, when we want to glorify Him, that all is entailed in the grace of God. The power for Christian service only comes through the grace of God. And again, it's power in the blood that makes the difference. Without that, it would just be all done in the flesh, wouldn't it? And that is not acceptable to a holy God. And Paul saw exactly that it was Christ in him, the hope of glory, that was given him the motivation, the impetus, and the power to fulfill his will. And we are exactly the same way. Paul said, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And I'm glad he said, in my flesh, because that says he's talking about the old Paul. He says, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So all of the credit is going to Christ. Now, we could say, well, Paul, maybe you can take some credit about at least being available for God, at least opening your heart and allowing that Spirit to work. Well, yes. But even there, Paul was dragged kicking and screaming, so to speak, in his conversion because he was determined to do the opposite. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting and bringing to death those that named the name of Christ. But my, what a turnaround he had when his eyes were opened and that good religious Jewish fellow became the emblem and the torch for Christ among the nations. Wonderful to see. So there we have the word grace working in salvation, working in the Christian life, bringing us all the way to the finish line. And when Paul says, I'm running a race, that's exactly what he was doing. He said, the love of Christ is constraining me to live for him who died for me and rose again. And we can look at the same Savior. It took just as much grace to save us as it did the Apostle Paul, did it not? And that same Spirit that lived in Paul is the Spirit that lives within you today. Now think about that for a moment. And that blessed hope that made it all worthwhile in reaching the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the same goal that is between that is before you and before me. So there we have grace. And then we come to that word Bible. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers, right? Well, I proudly say that I believe the Bible. Amen. And all of the major denominations, when they first began, I don't care whether they were the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Baptists, anything else that you can mention, they began as Bible believers. Now, some of them still are, and we thank God for that. But by and large, many of the major denominations have strayed into liberalism, into not believing the Bible, or maybe just believing part of the Bible, that it contains the Word of God. We here at Grace Bible Fellowship put our anchor and foundation in the Bible, the Word of God.
Amen.
And Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's God-breathed. And it's good for every area of your Christian life to make you fully grown, well approved in the Master's work, and when He comes in that day, you're not going to be ashamed before Him. Our enemy, the devil, cannot really hurt us, but he can trick us. He can deceive us by asking the question, as he did Adam, did God really say that? Implanting the doubt. And then when we become receptive to that little bit of doubt, the devil will flat out contradict God and said, you're not going to die. Just live a good life. Do the best you can. That's all God expects of you. And you'll have as good a chance as anybody. And that sort of thing. So the Bible is the foundation. Even though Jesus Christ was laid by the Lord Jesus, by Paul in his ministry, we would have no knowledge of Christ without the Bible. Oh yeah, we can see his eternal Godhood and Godhead and power through creation, but as far as the specifics that bring us salvation, we cannot know the living God because we are in darkness. So the Bible, the entrance of thy word, brings light. And it also brings life if it's believed. So there we have Grace Bible and then fellowship. That's a beautiful word too, isn't it? The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means to be joint partakers, to share with each other in the benefits of grace. And let's just stop and think for a moment. What is it really that we share? Well, we share Christ, don't we? And if we have Christ, we have everything that we need, that He is sufficient in all things and for every situation. We share Christ's life. We share His righteousness. We share His acceptance before God the Father. We are accepted in the Beloved. And when we understand that we are lost sinners on the way to a Christless eternity, and we put our confidence, trust, and dependence completely in the work of the cross on our behalf, according to the authority of this word, we pass from death unto life, never to return back to death again. Why? Because the seal of the Holy Spirit comes in until the day of redemption. And we have the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These are all wonderful truths. And we see that that word fellowship is a commonality of sharing, that His righteousness becomes our righteousness. For God hath made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, in order that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ. Profound truths. So we have a fellowship. And if we come to Ephesians chapter number 3, we have another use of that word fellowship. We share in His life, His righteousness, His acceptance, and so much more. Here in chapter 3, verse 9, Paul speaks of a fellowship to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice the word men is in italics. That means that it's not in the original Greek manuscripts. And I believe Paul is saying here to make everybody know, not only the human beings, that's a big challenge, but also the angels The principalities and the powers and heavenly places, they are to know through us the manifold wisdom of God in this fellowship of the mystery. Now, if you have a newer Bible, we have the Old King James, we have the New King James, we have the New International Version, we have the New American Standard, and we have dozens of translations. And probably if you have a new one, that word fellowship is not even in the context. It's probably something like administration or economy or dispensation. And a lot of us like to talk about the dispensation of the mystery. And I like to talk about that too. But I'm not so willing to give up the fellowship of the mystery. This mystery is a sacred secret that God had kept in his mind that the prophets of the Old Testament didn't know anything about. It is a whole spiritual program of grace and revelation that was given to and through the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles. And it begins with Paul's salvation, and it goes all the way to the time of the rapture. We have it here in verse number 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's a big word, dispensation, but it simply means to deal out or to administer, to dispense God's grace. And it's been well said that there's been grace in every dispensation, but there's only one dispensation of the grace of God. That is where God's grace is on the throne. Even under the law, we have beautiful examples of God's grace. But not until we get to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. God, the leader of Israel's rebellion and the world's rebellion against God, that chief of sinners, saved by grace, became an example and a pattern to those that hereafter would believe on him to life everlasting. There's something different and special about Paul, not his person, because we've seen that he thought himself less than the least of all saints, but in the ministry and the office that was given to him as the apostle of grace. So my question is, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul said it was given to me for you Gentiles. And we're not left to guess as to what that is, because he goes on to explain it. How that by revelation he made known unto me the secret or the mystery. And if you want a definition of what that is, look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That has an idea of a joint heirship with Christ. And of the same body. In the original, it's a joint body. We all partake and share equally together in the church, the body of Christ. And also joint partakers of God's promise in Christ by means of the gospel. You might look at the mystery kind of like a multifaceted jewel. I know when I was looking for an engagement ring several years ago, I went into the jeweler and he brought out several rings and he put them against a dark background so we could see the sparkle in it and all that and how the light shone through it and everything. And some were of greater spectacle than others, greater glory than others. But against that black backdrop of man's sin, we have the glory of the jewel of the mystery. Not only in salvation, but the Christian life. And looking all the way to the rapture. Some people say, well, the rapture is in the Old Testament. I had a guy show me a place that he thought the rapture was in the Old Testament. And I had to shake my head. That can't be, because it was a mystery. That's why Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And if it was made known in the Old Testament, it wouldn't have been a secret, wouldn't it? Would it? Even in the so-called gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which I love every one of those books, we need to study them much more than we do, folks. Even in those, however, there is no mystery concerning the body of Christ. The joining together of Jews and Gentiles into one church by means of the cross. Those people didn't even understand that Christ was going to die, much less what that death would accomplish. So that's why Paul says we are to be so careful to rightly divide the word of truth. Don't try to anticipate revelation when it's not there. Look at the Bible as it's gradually unfolded in time to different people at different times for different purposes. And don't try to mix law with grace. I would dare say that the brethren in all of those denominations that I mentioned and a lot of other denominations, there's always one fault that I have with them. There is always some kind of mixture of law with God's grace. And when I speak of law, I'm talking about Moses' law. And that was in the form of a covenant. A covenant. Now, we've already shown that there's laws that Paul gives us, over 350 of those. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is the covenant of the law. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. In that covenant of the law, God says, if you obey my voice. You see, it begins with an if, which makes it conditional. If you obey me, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the nations of the earth. Your blessing is going to come through obedience. However, let me warn you that in this covenant, if you fail to obey, not only am I going to withdraw the blessing, I'm going to bring discipline and all of these horrible curses upon you. And that is the scenario that we are not under today. And how do I know that? Because God said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many? All spiritual blessings." Under grace, God says, "I'm giving you the whole ball of wax up front." Now, what is it that your heart is going to choose to do with that revelation? Is it going to be, "Lord, this is the most gracious offer that you've ever given man, and I'm humbled before you by your love, mercy, and grace, and the peace that you've given me. I'm going to serve you, and I'm not going to hold anything back in my life." Now, that's the proper response to grace. And it's so much more effective than law. Because what does Paul say about the law? The law works wrath. We don't want to be under the wrath of God, do we? And even if we offend in one place, it's as though we broke the entire covenant. God doesn't grade on a curve. Just remember that. It has to be absolute perfection or nothing. And I thank God that there was a sacrificial system that brought forth the grace of God to those needy people that were not perfect. But under grace, we don't have to worry about a broken law. And even in our Christian life, you know what Paul says about the law in our lives as Christians? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. The strength of sin is the law. the strength of sin is the law? I thought the strength of sin was not having a law, just doing what you want. But you see, that perfect law, even though it's just and perfect and good, when it comes to a heart that's in unbelief and under sin, it stirs it up to rebellion. It provokes sin in the life. And that same fallen nature that you had before you got saved is still in there, folks. And it can be provoked and incited to sin against God. Thank God that that law has been crucified, put into the place of death, has been nailed to the cross, and now that enmity forevermore is gone. There's nothing there present that's going to provoke the wrath of God against his children. We thank God for that. So I'm not willing to give up the fellowship of the mystery, even though I recognize the administration of the mystery. They're both biblical and they're both there. So we have grace, Bible, fellowship. By the way, the word fellowship is also, is first of all a position in Christ, but it's also something that can be, it can be practiced. It can be even denied. This offering that we have this morning, that is an aspect of fellowship because we're sharing together. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And right now, this moment, we're having a fellowship. You could have chosen not to come to church this morning. But thank God, by the grace of God, you're here and hopefully enjoying this fellowship. And then our communion service, that is called a fellowship. That's really synonymous words, whether we call it a fellowship or a communion. It is a communion of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we partake of those elements, it brings us into remembrance of something that is so very holy and special for every believer. We remember the sacrifice of Christ. That his body was broken on our behalf, that his blood was shed, and that became the divine payment for the penalty of sin, which is death. And finally, that word church, Grace Bible Fellowship Church, well, that is not distinctive because we have churches all around. And probably we could say, I've been to churches that would agree with everything you've said, or just about everything you've said. So it's not really that distinctive. It's biblical, but it's not that distinctive. But here's the rub. If we fail to recognize Paul as the apostle of grace, and we go back to other writings, or even forward to the book of Revelation, and try to incorporate that into the dispensation of grace, what we're really doing is muddying the water of our understanding. If we rightly divide the word of truth and see that grace began with the conversion of Paul, that is the dispensation of grace. We've always had grace, but the dispensation of grace, where grace is on the throne, reigning as a king, began with Paul, before he wrote his first epistle. And that means that all 13 epistles of Paul are written for us as Gentiles under grace. And we could even say that it is a part of our private mail as Christians. I often use the example of receiving mail. And sometimes when we receive mail, it's addressed to my wife, or sometimes it's addressed to me. And sometimes when I get a letter addressed to me, I open it up, I read it, and I say, honey, I've got some things I want to share with you that this person wrote in the letter. And so we read it together, and we share those things. But if that letter came from the bank, or maybe from somebody that gave me an inheritance, and somebody were to read that and say, well, that belongs to me. See, that's where the error comes in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's written for our learning. The examples that happened to them way back when are for our learning and edification. But when we start to apply specific doctrines to us that God really didn't address to us, that's where we get into trouble. So what about this word church? Well, the English word comes from a Latin word that means belonging to the Lord. So if you belong to the Lord by believing the gospel of grace, you are a member of the church, irrespective if you're a member of our local assembly. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And that's the membership that counts. If you come here and you attend and you like the fellowship, you enjoy the doctrine and the stand that we take, you can take steps to become a so-called member with voting privileges and so forth. And that's a very special thing as well. But even if you never do that, you are equally a member of the church, the body of Christ. Amen. By the way, Paul is the only one that uses that specific term, the body of Christ. We have it here in chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And that is a joint body of the Lord Jesus. We see it again in chapter 5. In verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 31 was a part of the mystery because that's part of Genesis. Back with Adam and Eve. But the mystery part is that there in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's true whether you're Jews, Gentiles, bond free, male, female. It doesn't make any difference with God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And I thank God that I'm one with those Baptists down there. And you are too if you're saved by the grace of God. I'm one with the Pentecostals up here, those that believe the gospel of grace. I'm one with the Methodists. And I've known some good Methodists over the years. And I thank God that even with our differences, with lack of understanding and maturity, we can still say we belong to each other. We need each other. God did not design us to be an island or a solo operation. He designed us to function within a local church assembly. And I believe that the best joy that we can have as a Christian in our experience is getting into a good Bible-based, rightly divided church that emphasizes the grace of God and the glory of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. I thank God for each and every one of you. I really do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? We don't want to be puffed up with pride just because we know something, but we want it to impact our lives, our perspective, our attitude, and that we might see others as you see them, that we know no man after the flesh, that we know them maybe as a good drinking buddy in time past. Now we see them as somebody that needs Christ and is on the way and a path to a Christless eternity. We thank you for the evangelical opportunities and the emphasis that you've placed in your word. And that Paul was like a torch, carrying that to the regions beyond that were still in darkness. And we pray too in this nation that we call America, a nation that has a generation or even two that have been lost and left behind because of the lie of the devil, that we might be the lights in this present evil world. to show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. And let's conclude our service today with our final hymn.